Now, this is summertime, and in summertime, a lot of people are away. We're making lots of changes because people are away, so we're just going to carry on. I think in particular, Jazz didn't make it quite on time this morning. She got stuck over on Vancouver Island, and so we're just going to pray that the Lord will help in that class. I've just asked Nicole and Joan to take that class. So they're up there. I think Sharon's going to help them. We're just going to pray that the Lord is going to teach these children this morning. Lord, we're thankful for all the workers that you send us. And we pray that Jazz will get here conveniently this morning. But Lord, and bless those who are working with that class right now. Just encourage them, and may the children learn, and may the substitute teachers, may they be encouraged as they serve the Lord. We ask this now in Jesus' name, because you're the God of grace, and we ask it for his glory, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so here we are now, and this is almost Canada Day weekend. And so I thought, well, I'm going to say a little bit about Canada. You trusted. You spent Canada Day on Monday. I was at Bible camp. And when you're at Bible camp, you don't even realize it's a holiday, because every day's a holiday when you're at Bible camp. So that's where I was last weekend. And we had a good time. But I've been thinking a little bit about Canada Day. I've been thinking a little bit about Canada and studying the Bible. I want us to consider the book of Isaiah this morning. Just a few thoughts from the book of Isaiah, the beginning of Isaiah, under the general theme of the fact that this is, the book of Isaiah really is a warning for the children of Israel, for Jerusalem, and for Judah, but the parallel is to us. Isaiah writes the warning for Canada, if you like, at this particular time. So let's carry on. We're happy that we've got a few extra joining us this morning. Boys, good to have you with us. We're studying this morning in Isaiah chapter 1. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Isaiah chapter 1, and we're going to see if we can learn some things. Isaiah, the warning for Israel, and us, the warning for Canada. So Isaiah chapter 1, and we're going to start reading in verse 1. It says, "The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah." So Isaiah was a prophet in the Old Testament. The prophet's job was to tell people about what is going to happen in the future. Do you know what's going to happen in the future? And the answer is yes, you do, because you've been reading your Bible. You know more about what's going to happen in the future than the professors at University of British Columbia. Did you know that? You've read your Bible. You know what's going to happen. They don't know what's going to happen. You know more about what's going to happen in the future than Justin Trudeau. Did you know that? You know more about what's going to happen in the future than Trump, Donald Trump. Donald Trump thinks he knows, but if you've been reading your Bible, you know more about what's going to happen in the future than they do. So what are you going to do? You're going to be a prophet. A prophet is someone who tells somebody else what's going to happen in the future. So if you've been reading your Bible and you know what's going to happen in the future, start telling people. Actually, there was a man. to tell this story, you've got to keep on going back and back and back and back. There was a man who used to be my Sunday school teacher. And he left Vancouver and he went to Japan to tell people about what was going to happen in the future. And he told a lot of people about what was going to happen in the future. One of the men that he told about what was going to happen in the future said, you know, this is marvelous stuff. And we don't recommend this. But he actually started charging people to come to listen to him because he was going to tell them what was going to happen in the future. And he put on seminars, and he charged people to come to hear it, and he taught them what was going to happen in the future from the Bible. That's not the way we do it. How much do we charge you for telling you what's going to happen in the future? No, we don't charge people. You don't have to. You can get out of here without paying money. That's good for you to know. Okay? But people want to know what's going to happen in the future. And so you read your Bible, and the Bible will tell you what's going to happen in the future. Isaiah was the first of the prophets. As you go through all the names in your Bible, you go to Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. And after that comes Isaiah. And after that comes all the other prophets. Who was the first of the prophets then? Isaiah was the first of the prophets. And he's got an interesting series of prophecies. He lived about 200, maybe a little more than 200 years after Solomon and David. They had a wonderful kingdom in Israel in the days of Solomon and David. They had, gold was so common in the days of Solomon that people didn't think much of it. They were wealthy, they were powerful, they were wise. In the days of Solomon, there was no war, no enemies. It was an absolutely fabulous country, rich and prosperous. They had everything going for it. But 200 years later, Isaiah came along, and Isaiah said, I've got some prophecy for you people, and you're not going to like it. I'm going to tell you what his prophecy is. So we're going to read some of the prophecy, and then we're going to try to figure out what it is. They had good days behind them. They didn't have really good days ahead of them. And Isaiah said, I've got to give you prophecy to tell you what's going to happen. Let's read now the first 8 verses of Isaiah chapter 1. The vision of Isaiah the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, 4 kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, he said. For the Lord has spoken, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. That was a terrible story of Judah. They were blessed of God, and God raised them to greatness, but they rebelled against the Lord. Verse 3. The ox knoweth his owner, the ass or the donkey the master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider. They are a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Is that what's happened in Canada? Yeah. It all starts out in verse 3. It says, but Israel does not know. And the word there is an interesting word for know. There's 2 kinds of knowledge, isn't there? Number 1, I know it because I read it, I heard it, I heard about it. It's a knowledge in the head. And then there's another kind of knowledge, and it's the knowledge that comes from experience. Do you know such and such? Oh, yeah, I know. I was there. I did that. Yeah. Which knowledge is better to have? Knowledge from the head or knowledge from the experience? Okay, you listening to me? I'm happy if you speak up. Which is better, knowledge from the head or knowledge from the experience? Knowledge from the experience is better. Okay, but if you don't have knowledge from the experience, what should you get? Knowledge from the head. The experience is best, but the head is good. Don't go without either. What's happened in Canada is we've taken the Bible, we put it on the shelf, and because of that, we have neither knowledge from experience nor knowledge from knowledge. We didn't even hear it. Thank you very much. We didn't even learn it. We just don't know. That is a terrible state for a country to be in. Here we are, verse 5. Why should ye be stricken any more? You will revolt more and more. The Lord is saying, why should I punish you anymore? You just don't even listen. You don't even listen when you get punished. Have you ever met a boy who doesn't even change when he gets a spanking? Okay, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if that is you. Okay, but it's true. There are those who don't change even though they get a spanking. That was Israel. God was angry with them, and he says, what's the point of punishing you anymore? You'll continue to revolt more and more. You're sick from the whole of the head, and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of your feet, even unto your head, there is no soundness in it. You've got wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They've not been closed up, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. That's what it's coming to. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence. And it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. Are you reading with me? Are you reading with me? All right. It's desolate and it's overthrown with strangers. Did that ever happen to Israel? Yeah, it happened to Israel. That's the terrible thing. It took a while. The warning came in advance. The warning came actually probably about 70 years before Israel was destroyed. And about 150 years before Judah and Jerusalem were destroyed. The punishment was coming, but the warning came first. You thankful for warnings? Yeah, warnings what life is all about, isn't it? Okay, danger ahead, slow down. So you slow down. I noticed that yesterday. All of a sudden, the speed limit changed from 120 kilometers an hour to 100 kilometers an hour as I was going over the top of the Coquihalla summit. Why did it change? Well, it changed because there were all kinds of clouds flowing through the valley. And you go around a corner, and all of a sudden, without expectation, you're right in the middle of a dense cloud. And if you're going too fast, the car in front of you has slowed down and you plow into the back of it. And you get situations. Have you ever heard of 100 cars all in the same accident? Yeah, happens often in San Francisco, California, where the fogs come in and people don't anticipate it. And the first guy stops and the second guy in behind him, and they just come one after another. What a calamity. Okay, what do you have warnings for? You have warnings so that people will not fall into that particular desperate situation. All right, so the problem then is, what was the problem in the land of Israel? And they were guilty of several things. I'm just going to see if I can summarize some of these for you. I want you to turn to chapter 3. Actually, no, see if I can find it here. Let's go back to chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. And the verses read like this. Except the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we should have been like Sodom, and we should have been like Gomorrah. What happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? They were destroyed. Why were they destroyed? They were destroyed because of their sin. They were a morally, sexually, morally corrupt people. They were destroyed because of that. Okay? Is that what's happening in Canada? Turn over to chapter 3. Chapter 3. It says in verse 8, Jerusalem is ruined and Judah is fallen because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord to provoke the eyes of his glory, to show of their countenance, the show of their countenance doth witness against themselves. Say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Woe to the wicked, it shall be with them the same. And I've slipped over verse 9, back to verse 9. The show of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil to themselves. I guess I'm terribly distressed with Canada in its present state, because not only are they guilty of the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, but verse 9 says they declare their sin. They don't hide it anymore. They're proud of it. They have parades to say, this is our wonderful people. We're a marvelous people. And they glory in their shame. They declare their sin, just as Israel did. And the warnings of Isaiah to those people are the warnings of us today. We live in a bad country because we are proud of our sin. What a terrible thing. Back to chapter 1 and verse 9. It says, except the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Okay, put all that together. What were Israel guilty of? They were guilty of the same kinds of sins that Sodom and Gomorrah are guilty of. As a matter of fact, that particular sin has the focus of that sin. That's not the word I want. But the place where that sin is practiced more openly and more profoundly than anywhere else in the Middle East today is in Israel, the city of Tel Aviv. And they rejoice in this sin, and they're glad of this sin, and they're making much glory of this sin. And verse 9 says, except the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we should have been like Sodom and Gomorrah. Why is Israel not being destroyed today? Why is Canada not being destroyed today? Because there were a remnant in the land who were following God. Okay? There were a number of people in Israel in those days who were following God, and God didn't destroy them. What did God say about Sodom and Gomorrah? If there were 50 righteous there, what would God have done? He wouldn't have destroyed it. If there were 10 righteous there, what would he have done? He didn't destroy it. Why isn't God destroying Canada? Because there's some Christians here. So what is your job in Canada, in this wicked country today? Our job is to be in the country and to be such that God says, I won't destroy it because of all those good Christians there. You and I have a job, and our job is to be the remnant which keeps the nation from crumbling. Is that an important job? Okay. What are we supposed to be? Supposed to be prophets. What are we supposed to be saying? We're supposed to be telling people what's going to happen to Canada. What's going to happen to Canada if we don't repent? We will be judged. What are we going to do in the meantime? We're going to keep telling people about Jesus so that there will be a strong remnant so that the Lord won't have to punish Canada. I think that's wonderful. Your responsibility, my responsibility, tell people about God, and to be a remnant so that God will not destroy them because of what we are, what we say, and then we can keep on telling them about the God who can forgive sins. There's another major theme here, and see if I can pick it up. Chapter 5. Chapter 5. Verse 13 says, "Therefore, my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge." What's the trouble in Canada today? We don't have much knowledge of God. If you go onto the street today and you say, "Could you please tell me about God?" you might get all kinds of confused answers. If you were to say, "Could you please tell me how I could get to heaven?" you probably wouldn't get the right answer. If you ask people what the major problems in the country today are, what are they going to tell you? What is the major problem in the country today? It's called sin. Okay? What are they going to tell you if you ask them what the major problem in the country today is? Okay. I think they probably would refer to homelessness. Have you ever heard about the problem of homelessness? You drive down the street at Maine and Hastings, you ever see the problem of homelessness? They say that Vancouver is just like many, many other cities all over the Western world. San Francisco, Los Angeles, so bad they don't really know what to do in Los Angeles, the problem of homelessness. Is homelessness the problem? Of course not. What's the problem? The sinners are the people who are homeless because of their sin. That's the problem. There's not a problem of homes in Canada or in the United States, but there sure is a problem of sins. Why don't the young people who are homeless go home to their mummies and daddies? Well, they don't go home to their mummies and daddies for maybe two reasons. Number one, because they don't want to, and maybe number two, because their mummies and daddies don't want them anymore. They're such bad sinners. Our problem is not homelessness. Our problem is the sin that results in the corruption of an entire society. That's our Western world. Okay? Back to verse 24 of chapter 5. "Therefore, as the fire devours the stubble and the flame consumes the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness, their blossom shall be as the dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts, and they've despised the word of the Holy One of Israel." What's the problem in our world today? We've said no to God, and we have said yes to the alternative to God, which is? So we've got rid of the word of God. What have we replaced it with? Well, we basically replaced it with science, haven't we? We've said we're a people, we follow science. What do we know about science? Answer, not very much. Have you ever found a scientist unscientific? Answer, yeah, lots of times. What is the biggest problem in science today? Well, they say the biggest problem we've got in science today, frankly, is the environmental problem. We've got climate change. We got to do something about that. Is that the biggest problem? Who's in charge of the climate? God. What's the Bible say about climate change? Well, among other things, the Bible says about climate change that if you keep on sinning, I'm going to cut off your water. And there's not going to be rain and your crops are going to fail. Who's in charge of climate change? God. Is the world going to be destroyed because of climate change? What's the Bible say? Well, the Bible says that the promise is that as long as the Lord is there, summer and winter, spring and fall, seed time and harvest, they're all going to continue, and they're going to continue, and they're going to continue. Okay? What happens when you reject the word of God? You end up with confusion. I've mentioned it so many times, but I mention it again. Can you imagine a society that actually believes in evolution? It's the most preposterous thing you can think of. Our society has basically said, we choose to believe in evolution. If that's the foundation of science, then you've got a society that can't think right because they have turned away from the truth of God. They said, we don't need God, we've got evolution. We don't need God, we'll control the thermostat around here. We'll make sure that climate change is controlled. We'll control it ourselves. We'll just spend hundreds of billions and hundreds of billions and hundreds of billions of dollars trying to change the climate. Do you think they know enough about climate change? No. What's wrong? Well, we've got it all wrong because, you see, we've reached out. We've said to the God of morals, we don't care about you. We've said to the God of knowledge, we don't care about you. Can I read you one other verse? We've actually said what we need around here is what we need is democracy. Is democracy a good thing? Democracy a good thing? It's interesting. The founders of the American government, the founders who wrote the Constitution, they basically said this. This is a marvelous document, and it will work provided the people of America follow God and have a solid moral foundation themselves. What happens if you get people who don't know right from wrong making the decisions? What are they likely to come up with? Wrong answers. The populace, the democracy, is right when it's right. But if democracy is wrong, then what? Well, the masses say, if the masses are wrong, then the masses are going to say, we're going to do this. How are you going to know it's right or wrong? Well, you say it's very simple. The majority says it's right, therefore it's right. What happens if the majority is wrong? Well, the majority says it's right. And even if it's wrong, it's right. Because the majority says it's right. What happens to that society? Man, they're in deep trouble. And so I'm just looking for the verse here, and I've got it in my notes as well as on the page, and I haven't found it. You'll find it for me. The verse simply says that they've got to the point where they call evil good, and they call good evil. And someone just find that for me, please. Here we are. It's chapter 5 and verse 20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. If you have democracy and the majority are wrong, then what are you going to do? You're going to call good evil, and you're going to call evil good. Okay? Big problem? Yeah, we got a big problem. Not only are we calling good evil and evil good, but we don't even have anything else to go back to correct it, because we've taken the truth of God and we've set it aside. Has Canada got big problems? Can I just list three of them for you? Number one. We've got the big problem of rotten morals that we're proud of. Number two, we've got the big problem of a lack of knowledge. We don't know what's going on. We think we do, but we don't. Number three, we practice democracy, and most of us don't know what's right, so the majority is often wrong, but when the majority is wrong, we're calling wrong right and right wrong, And so what would you do if you were God in a situation like that? And some of us might just say, well, if I were God, I'd throw up my hands in despair. Others say, well, if I were God, I'd come down with a great big kaboom. And I want you to go back to chapter 1 and verse 18. I think it's absolutely amazing. Against that background, we read verse 18 of chapter 1 of Isaiah. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. What a gracious God. Imagine against all our waywardness, all our sin, God reaches out. And he says, listen, this is what I want to do. I want to forgive your sins. I want to take those terrible, red, guilty sins. What is the color when you blush with shame? You go red, don't you? Isn't that interesting? And the Lord says, I want to take the shame, the red of your evil. I want to take that and I want to turn it to beautiful, pure white. God is the God who longs to forgive sin. That's what the Bible's all about. What's the name Isaiah mean? It's the salvation of Jehovah. That's what Isaiah is preaching. Isaiah is going to say, I'm going to tell you all the bad things that are happening, but remember, Jesus loves you. He wants to forgive you, and he wants to take this entire society. It isn't just individuals. It's an entire society he wants to take and turn around for his glory. One day, Israel is going to be a pure and wonderful people. It's going to have to be punished in the short run, but in the long run, Israel is going to be the fountain of blessing for the whole world, because from there, the word of God is going to go. Is that good news? Isaiah 1:18 is good news. What's Isaiah 1:19? If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. Hallelujah. But if you refuse and rebel, you'll be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Two options from this introductory theme in the book of Isaiah. Option number one, be willing and obedient. What's willing imply? Willing implies believe, doesn't it? I'm willing. I believe. I'm ready. God, you lead me. I'm just here. By your grace, I'll go. I'm willing. I believe. And if you believe, why then you'll follow with obedience. Why don't you follow with obedience when you don't believe? Because you can't. You haven't understood. You don't understand, neither do you have the ability, even if you did understand. So you have to believe first, you have to be willing first, and then if you're willing and believe, why then you can be obedient, and if there's obedience, why the blessing of God is going to flow in a wonderful way. But there's an alternative, isn't there? Verse 20, if you refuse and rebel. What's refuse mean? It means I choose not to believe. If you choose not to believe, then that'll be followed by rebellion. I choose not to believe, and therefore I will go my own way. That's Canada today, isn't it? And if you choose to refuse, and if you rebel, what's going to happen? You shall be devoured with the sword. What's the ultimate destiny for Canada? Somebody's going to conquer us. We don't really have much hope. Because you see, we have said, we know better than God. We love rotten morals and we're going to glory in it. We know better than God. We don't need this book. We've got science. We've got evolution. We'll look after climate change. You just leave it all to us. We'll take care of everything. God says, what? Canada says, we'll decide what's right and wrong. We're a democracy. We'll choose good if we want good. We'll choose evil if we'll define what's good and evil. And we'll call evil good and we'll call good evil, because the majority are always right, aren't they? That's what democracy says. God says no, but I tell you this. If you'll be willing and follow, why then the blessing of God will be upon you still. Canada, there's hope. What are we going to do? We're going to follow the Lord ourselves, and we're going to tell others about it, and the Lord is going to bless us. Lord, we want to thank you for the truths of God. Isaiah's theme is the salvation of Jehovah. We're thankful that you're a God who still offers salvation. We know that as Canadians, we've got big problems. We pray for Canada, Lord, but we pray that we might be in Canada, a remnant, salt and light, that might bring glory to Jesus. Tell other people about him. We need lots of prophets in our land, Lord. Make us be prophets, we pray. And then just come in and bless. Bless us as individuals. Bless us as an assembly. Bless, we pray, the nation of Canada. because we pray that somehow we'll be bold enough to tell the truth of God. Let the word of God go out to our country. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.